This is Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 2. Paul writes this: continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Why are you here? Another way to ask that question: what is the meaning of life? And for centuries, poets and philosophers have tried to come up with an answer to this question: what is the meaning of our existence? So Plato to Aristotle to Kant to Kierkegaard, all of them, they've all asked the question, they've all come up with a different answer. And so this morning, I might as well ask you, what is your answer? What is the meaning of your life? Another way to ask it is this: what is your mission? What are you living for? This morning, if you were a Christian, if you were a follower of Jesus Christ, the answer to that question is very simple, but we make it so complicated. If you are a Christian this morning, every Christian is called to the mission. And this mission is to know Jesus Christ and to make him known. The mission of every single follower of Jesus Christ is to know Jesus Christ and to know his love and to make him known. Why? Because if you know his love and what he has done for you in your salvation, you cannot help but tell the world. And so this morning, I ask you again to really answer this question by looking at the way that you live. What is your mission? Because whatever your mission is going to determine how you live. And whatever your mission is also going to determine how you pray. If your mission in life is comfort, you're going to pray to be comfortable. If your mission in life is to make money, you're going to pray for riches. If your mission in life is to be famous, you will pray for notoriety. If your mission in life is to be successful, you will pray for achievement. But this morning, I want you to know this: your mission in life is to know Jesus Christ and to make him known. And so the mission of your prayer is the very same thing. The mission of your prayer is to know Jesus Christ and to make him known. And this morning, Paul gives us four ways in which this mission shapes the way that we pray. First, we are called to pray with the urgency of mission. Second, we are called to pray that God would open a door for the word. Third, we are called to pray that the mystery of Christ would be revealed. And fourthly and lastly, we are called to pray that the gospel would be clear. The mission of prayer is the same as the mission of every Christian: to know Jesus Christ and to make him known. And for that reason, we must learn to pray with great urgency for this mission. So that's the first thing we'll come to. Verse 2. We must pray with the urgency of mission. Paul says this: continue steadfastly in prayer. Be watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, the great irony of me preaching a sermon on prayer is that I'm not very good at it. Yeah, the pastor just said that. You see, I am a doer by nature. I like to get things done. And there's something counterintuitive to me about praying for something before I just do it. And I've had to learn as a Christian first, and then as a pastor, that you can accomplish much more in 30 minutes of prayer than you can in 30 hours of work. Prayer is the life work of a Christian. It is how things get done in the kingdom of God. And so when I read things like continue steadfastly in prayer or pray without ceasing, I read those words and I feel like a failure. I feel like that I'm not doing good enough, that I've got to try harder. And that's the tragedy of prayer, isn't it? That we would look at the way that we pray and we would feel like it is nothing more than another box to check off. But Paul writes this. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer and be watchful. Throughout the Bible, prayer is compared to keeping watch. Like a soldier posted up on his post, looking with great urgency. We are called to keep watch in our prayer. It's the exact same word that Jesus used with his disciples on the night that he was arrested. The Gospel of Mark records this, that Jesus said to his disciples, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Why did the disciples fail to pray that evening? Surely, I'm sure they were exhausted and they were tired, and so they fell asleep. But the real reason that they failed to pray that evening is because they did not understand the mission that Jesus Christ had come to fulfill. And because they did not understand their mission, they had no sense of urgency. And I want you to know that I think many Christians today are in the exact same spot. Because we don't really understand our mission, we don't really have a sense of urgency. And we've been lulled to sleep in a spiritual slumber. We must learn to cultivate the urgency of mission and to pray with that urgency. In verse 5 of our scripture reading this morning, Paul says this. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. So I want to ask you, how do you spend your time? Because however it is that you spend your time is going to lead directly to whatever it is that your mission in life is in actuality. How do you spend your time? The mission of every Christian is to know Jesus Christ and to make him known. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way, the most urgent task in the world today is to make the gospel known to men and women. And this is the function of the Christian church. What is he saying? He's saying that Christian evangelism is not some optional ministry program for us to get behind as Christians. No, it is a mandate given to every believer that we would tell the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what evangelism literally means. To tell the good news. But you see, the problem with evangelism is that in many ways it's a lot like prayer. If we don't really understand its mission, then so often it rings hollow, perhaps even insincere, maybe if we're honest, a little awkward. And so what really is Christian evangelism? Well, God's mission, his mission to the world, spans all the way from Genesis all the way to Revelation and is still now until the day he returns. And he has always used his people to carry out that mission. And perhaps the most famous verse about our duty as Christians to fulfill the work of evangelism is the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18. Jesus says, all authority of heaven and earth has been given to me, so go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, what is interesting about the Great Commission is that Jesus actually never uses the word evangelism. He uses a different word. He describes evangelism in this way, make disciples of all nations. Evangelism is about making disciples. And what is so important about making disciples is that you cannot make disciples unless you are a disciple yourself. Another way to say it, you can't make Jesus Christ known unless you know Jesus Christ. And so for many Christians, the idea of being called to make disciples or evangelism seems like a daunting task. Shouldn't you have to go to seminary for something like that? Do you know Jesus Christ? If so, you can make him known. Others feel like, well, they're not holy enough. They're too sinful, or the things that they have done would preclude them from being able to fulfill this mission. Do you know Jesus Christ and his love for you? If so, go and make him known. And so we must understand that in this prayer, the mission of prayer to know Christ and to make him known, the first thing is so important. Your mission, first and foremost, is to know Jesus Christ. Period. And so, Chris, I want you to know, on this day, your ordination day, your number one calling in life, before you're a pastor, before you're an RUF International minister, before you set foot on the SMU campus, your number one calling is this: to know Jesus Christ and to know that he loves you. And the same goes for all of us. Make that the mission of your prayer, to know Jesus Christ. But that's just half of our mission. You see, love is the utmost of urgent things, isn't it? And if you know Jesus Christ and his love, you are called to make that love known. You are called to make known the love of Jesus Christ all over the world, beginning right here, right now. And so, Chris, your next calling in life, before you're a pastor or an SMU minister of RUF International, is to make the love of Christ known as a husband in your marriage. Then to make the love of Christ known to your son, Haynes, as a parent. Then to make the love of Christ known wherever you go, as a neighbor and as a friend, as a son, as a brother. And then maybe fourth or fifth, somewhere down the line, is to do so as a pastor. And the same is true for all of us. We are called to know Christ and to make him known. And that calling moves us to pray with the urgency of mission. Second, we are called to pray that a door would open for the word. Paul says this in verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Here Paul is giving a very specific prayer request, that God would open a door for the word. Just as the world has rejected Jesus Christ, the world has closed the door to the word. And today, these closed doors take on many forms. In some countries, the door is literally closed. We call them closed countries, where the gospel of Jesus Christ is illegal. It's illegal to be a Christian. It's illegal to tell others about Jesus Christ. And by now, you've probably heard the reports coming out of Iraq that Christians in Iraq are having the Arabic letter N written on their homes. N stands for Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. And whoever has this N written on their homes is being drug out, forced out of the country, beaten, tortured, even executed. It's a closed door to the word. Here in the West, we enjoy freedom of religion. And so doors closed to the word look a little different. These closed doors are things like cynicism, doubt, secular humanism. The reality that it's not as much a social acceptable thing to really be a Christian today as it once was. And so in light of all of this, we must learn, we've got to pray for God to open a door for the word. Because you cannot really pray unless you know what you are up against. John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, he writes this, and I'm going to warn you, this is pretty convicting. He says, life is war. That's not all it is, but it is always that. Our weakness in prayer is owing largely to our neglect of this truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. Well, that is Piper saying. I think what he's trying to tell us this morning is that when we try to insulate ourselves from the mission of God with comfort, prayer will be a struggle. You see, Paul understood what it is that we're up against. And Chris, as you start your ministry, you need to understand what you're up against. For Paul recognizes in Ephesians 6 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so we cannot wrestle with our own flesh and blood against these forces of darkness. No, we must pray. And so Paul recognizes later in Ephesians 6 that our offensive weapon is the word of God itself and prayer. We must pray that God would open a door for the word. But what does an open door look like? Today there are 700,000 international students in the United States. There are more international students in the U.S. than any other country. And 1,400 of those international students are at Southern Methodist University, just 3 miles down the road. And many of these students come from the kind of closed countries that I talked about. In their homeland, the gospel is illegal. In their homeland, they cannot worship Jesus Christ or even hear about the gospel without somebody being arrested. And yet right now, they find themselves here. What does an open door for the word look like? I think God is showing us right now as a church what an open door for the word looks like. RUF International at SMU is an opportunity to share the gospel with 1,400 international students, many of whom have never heard it before. And we pray that when they come to know Jesus Christ, they would return home. And as they know him, they would make him known. We must pray that God would open a door for the word. Third, we must pray that the mystery of Christ would be declared. Paul says not only that a door would be open for the word, but that we should pray that to declare the mystery of Christ. Now, this is not the first time he's used this phrase, describe the gospel as a mystery. In Colossians 1, Paul talks about this great mystery of the gospel that was hidden as a mystery in the Old Testament and over time revealed more and more by the prophets and came to its fullness in Jesus Christ. And that this gospel is still a mystery until the day that God himself, by the work of the Holy Spirit, illuminates your heart and mind to receive the gospel and to know it as truth and to trust in God and his Savior, Jesus Christ, is yours, and to walk by faith. This is an important thing for us to recognize. I cannot save sinners. You cannot save sinners. Chris, you cannot save sinners. Jesus Christ and Christ alone has the power to save sinners. The gospel is a mystery for those who don't believe. Foolishness to us who are Gentiles. Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It took the miracle, the work of the Holy Spirit, to change our hearts and minds that we might trust in God as our Savior, that he would reveal the mystery of Christ. Now, this is incredibly important for us and incredibly important for you, Chris. There are many who might think that being Presbyterian and doing evangelism don't go together. I want you to know that is absolutely not true. You see, because we have this promise from God that not only can we know him, but that he is going to spread his own fame all over the world and he will redeem the lost, We now, as his followers, can boldly go and proclaim and preach the gospel, trusting that it is not our own eloquence that saves, but it's the Holy Spirit. And so, Chris, you will not, because you are eloquent or smart, ever convince a Muslim to leave his or her family and to follow Jesus Christ. You can't do it. When I was in Morocco many years ago, I had the opportunity to share the gospel with a Muslim. And I did it in broken Spanish and very broken Arabic. And you know what happened? He became a Christian. Why? I'm not even sure what he really got from me. I'm not even sure what I really said. Because somewhere in there, in broken Spanish and Arabic, he heard that Jesus Christ was his Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit moved in his heart. God is in the business of rescuing his people, and Chris, that is good news for a preacher. And so lastly, we must pray that the gospel will be clear. Paul writes in verse 4, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. You see, today there is great gospel confusion. We need gospel clarity. There's confusion because we so often think that the gospel needs to kind of be polished up. It's not as relevant, perhaps, as it once was, and so let's add to it. Let's make it a little easier for people to swallow. Chris, I want you to know that the gospel is just as relevant today as it ever has been. I want every person here today to know that the gospel is just as relevant today as it ever has been. There is nothing that we need to add to the gospel. As Paul said, we must learn to preach Christ and him crucified and nothing else, because the gospel alone has the power to save. And so we must pray for gospel clarity, that Chris, learn to preach the gospel. You don't need to add a thing to it. I remember when I was preaching my first sermon here at Park City's Presbyterian Church, and anybody who knows me knows that the bigger the crowd, actually the less nervous I get. It's actually smaller groups that sometimes I get a little nervous. Yet that week, I was incredibly nervous. I was rehashing my sermon over and over and over again, so worried about what I was going to say, until the Holy Spirit gave me a gift. A gift that I even remembered this morning as I prepared for this sermon. I was reminded of my role as a pastor. My job is not to manipulate you with my words or eloquence to try to convince you of what I'm saying. My job is to be a messenger, to deliver to you that Christ Jesus was crucified, he died and was buried, and all those who trust in him will have eternal life. My job is to deliver that message and to sit down and then to pray. And Chris, may that be your job as well. We must pray that the gospel would be clear. We must pray with urgency. And so this morning, as we ordain Chris, I want you to think about your own calling. You see, the root word in the Greek of prayer is actually the exact same word for vow. And I don't think that's an accident. You see, we have always responded to the promises of God, his covenants, with vows. The Catechism of the Catholic Church puts it this way: prayer is a covenant relationship between God and man in Christ. So what is prayer? Prayer is covenant renewal. Another way to say it is this: prayer, every time you pray, you are renewing your vows with God himself. God, as you pray, reminding you of his promises, that he loves you, that he knows you, and he has called you to himself. And you, responding in prayer, praying that he would fulfill his great mission in you, that you would know him and make him known. So all of us in our lives, we've made vows before. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, you've made a vow of faith that you would trust in his death and resurrection for the salvation of your soul. If you're married this morning, you've made vows, promises to one another. If you are parents and you've baptized your children, you've also taken vows on behalf of your children. Now, Chris will come before us and take vows of ordination. But as you read and hear these vows, I want you to consider your own calling. I want you to go ahead and grab your bulletin. I want you to turn a few pages past the ordination questions to page 7. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but on this page we typically list our pastors and our elders. And then we list what we call ministers. You don't have to read it out loud, but don't you look right now of who we list as the ministers of this church. Let me read it to you. The ministers of this church are the members of this church family who, in serving their Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, extend his kingdom in Dallas into the world. You see, as we ordain Chris to the work of ministry, I want you to consider that you are just as called. That your calling as a Christian is to make Jesus Christ known. And the only way you can do that is to know him yourself. And so this morning I ask you, if you don't know him, please know that Jesus Christ died for you. And that if you believe, you can have eternal life, rescue, and forgiveness. If you do know him, know that again and again and again, that he loves you. And he loves you so that you could make him known. The beauty of the gospel is he's always used very imperfect people, ordinary people, to do extraordinary things. He chose a man named Paul, who used to kill Christians for a living, to be one of the greatest missionaries our world has ever known. He used 12 misfit guys, the disciples of Jesus, blue-collar workers, fishermen, that without them, none of us would be here today. How is he using you to fulfill his mission, to know Jesus Christ and make him known? May that be our prayer and the mission of our prayer this morning. As I pray, I'm going to go ahead and ask Chris that you would come forward, that the members of the Commission of the North Texas Presbytery would also come forward, and the elders of this church. Let's pray together. Father, that is our prayer this morning, that we would know you and that you would help us to make you known. We pray this morning that you would be with Chris, but that you would also be with us as a church, that we would come alongside this brother in Christ, that we would fulfill this mission along with them, that we would know your love for us, and that would make your love known all over the world, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.